Well, good morning, church. It is great to be with all of you this morning, and I just want to say on this Christmas morning just how much I love being with you guys, just how much I love worshiping with Jesus, singing to Jesus, praying to God with all of you. And if you're new here today, we just want to welcome you. We are so glad that you joined us this morning to praise and to worship our Savior, Jesus Christ, and I look forward to getting to know you. I invite you to stick around, come find me after the service. We'd love to sit down and talk with you. Well, today on this Christmas morning, we have a bit unorthodox sermon here for you this morning. We've been in Exodus since January, and so we're going to continue our Exodus series. But this is also Christ's birth. We are celebrating that our Savior has come. And so we're going to tie those things together. And I know you may think, well, that's not going to go very well. But it will, because the Spirit is working. And I promise you, if it doesn't, it's not because God didn't intend it for it to be that way. It's because you have a human preacher up here. But first, I want to give you guys a little bit of a quiz. I know you guys are like, it's break. We don't take quizzes on break. But we're going to take a good neighbor, bad neighbor quiz. Are you guys ready? All right, so we're going to throw some pictures up on the screen, and I want you guys to give me a thumbs up if the person up on the screen is a good neighbor, and a thumbs down if the person is a bad neighbor. And feel free to cheer or boo if you want to, but we're going to do a good neighbor, bad neighbor. All right? First one, Mr. Rogers. Yeah, all right. Good neighbor, yep. The emblem of a neighbor. All right? Second one, Oscar the Grouch. Yeah. All right, third one. How many of you guys remember Wilson from Home Improvement? Yeah, I think he's smiling behind the fence. All right, how about fourth? Speaking of Wilson, Mr. Wilson from Dennis the Menace. Depending on what generation you grew up, Mr. Wilson probably looks different. Obviously, it looks different than the cartoon. All right. Well, this morning, as I said earlier, we're going to study the second half of the Ten Commandments. And the focus of the second half of the Ten Commandments is how to love your neighbor or love those around you. And essentially, if you wanted to know, well, how can I be the best neighbor? How can I be the best neighbor to the person who lives next to me? How can I love my neighbor well? This last six commandments are just a great reference for us. But I think we can also get caught up in the do's and the don'ts of the last six commandments and not really love our neighbor well at all. And to see what I mean by this, turn with me real quick to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Now I know all of you guys, I just threw you for a loop because you've marked out Exodus chapter 20 in your Bibles, and I'm making you go to 1 John chapter 4. But we will eventually come back around to Exodus chapter 20. But 1 John chapter 4, it's the fourth to last book of the Bible. And like I said, we'll read a couple verses here in chapter 4. All right, in verse 7 it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." So here, John is commanding us to love others, and he goes on to say that anyone who does not love others does not know God. And so essentially, if you are a hateful, spiteful person, there is a pretty good chance that you do not know the God of the Bible, that you do not know Christ. Because those who know Christ have his love in their hearts, and the natural outflow of that hearts is to love those around them. And so by now you may be saying, okay, I got it. Believe in Jesus. Love others. Let's get to the Ten Commandments, right? Show me how I can love others. Not so fast. John has a few more important things to say. In verse 9, he says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." It says that when God sent his only Son, Jesus, into the world, the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, that God's love was made known to the world in a different way than what it had ever been at any point in time. That the people alive then knew God's love in a special way than what they ever had before Jesus Christ came. And you may be thinking, well, man, for surely the Jews loved each other. I mean, the people were married. Surely they had affections for each other. They probably cared for their neighbor. I mean, they gathered in the synagogue to worship God, to offer sacrifices. I mean, surely there was love present. But the scripture is saying that the love of God was made known in the fullest way when Christ came. That we can't truly know the love of God apart from Jesus. And the reason for that is the state that we are in prior to knowing Jesus. That on the night when Christ came, the world lay in darkness. The world was hopeless. Not a setting of the sun darkness, but spiritual darkness that comes with the work of sin in our lives. That the world lay shackled to sin. The world was filled with hopeless fools destined for an eternity of death, never to know Jesus and the love of God. As the Christmas carol goes, long lay the world in sin and error pining. It was filled with people yearning for a Savior. It was filled with people yearning to have the shackles of sin released. It was filled with people yearning to be delivered from darkness. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. Or as John puts it, God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. When Jesus came, love broke through the darkness, and it gave light in your darkness and in my darkness. When love broke through, when Jesus came, it shattered the shackles of your sin and my sin. When Jesus came, love broke through and delivered hopeless fools like you and me from death and set us into life. And when Jesus came, John says he defined what love is, that love is not that we love God, but love is that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation is a fancy word, meaning turning away God's wrath, meaning that before Jesus came, when Jesus arrived in Bethlehem, that God's wrath was beginning to bear down on the world because of their sin. But praise be to God, because Jesus would live a perfect life of obedience. He would march to the cross. He would die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. And God's wrath would turn from us to Jesus. That Jesus bore the wrath of God that we deserved. And in the greatest act of love this world has ever known, God sent his own Son in the form of this child Jesus to live a perfect life, to bear the beating and scorn and shame on the cross that we deserve for our sins, so that you and I can know the love of God this morning. Eliza Hewitt, in her hymn that she wrote, "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place," writes, "My faith has found a resting place, not in my work or deed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me." Church, on this Christmas morning, I ask you, is it enough this morning that Jesus died for you? Are Christ's wounds pleading for you this morning? Do you know God's love through Jesus Christ? Do you know the joy that the shepherds and the angels and the wise men had on that Christmas morning when they saw the Savior? That God's love had come down in the form of a baby boy. John goes on to say in verse 11 that if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That if God had truly sent his Son to deliver us from darkness, to deliver us from shackles, to deliver us from death, then we should also ought to love one another. That the joy of knowing Christ, the joy of celebrating the birth of Christ, the joy of worshiping Jesus should naturally lead us to loving others. And not just saying nice things and doing nice things, but telling others about the Savior that has come for them as well. The Savior that has come to deliver them from darkness, to take off their shackles of sin. That they too can know Jesus and be freed. That they too can know Jesus and know love. Which brings us to our first point. That because God showed his deep love for us through Jesus, we should deeply love others by telling them about Jesus. Seeing the babe born in Bethlehem led the shepherds to go and tell others about what they had seen, about the love that had come down in Jesus Christ. And it should lead us to go and do the same, to share Christ's love with others. All right, we're ready to go back to Exodus now and dive into these last six verses, but the goal is not that we would just read these, understand these, and just check them off. Do, don't do, do, don't do. The goal is that we would see these as an opportunity to love our neighbors so that they would ultimately know our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to pick this up in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 12. And with each of these commands, as we talked about last week, there's so much content that one could share with each one of these commands. And so I am going to leave a ton of stuff out. And that's not doing justice to God's word, but it's doing justice with your time. So bear with me. You can come up to me after the sermon and say, hey, you should have talked about this. And I will probably say, yes, I should have. I apologize. Give me some grace. But let's dive into God's word and see what he has to say in his commands here. So, fifth command, honor your father and mother. And this word honor is the Hebrew word kavod, but you're supposed to say it kind of deep. It's supposed to be weighty or heavy, so you're supposed to say it like kavod. Can you say that with me? Kavod. Yep. Just like you had the Christmas dinner and you're sitting at the table, kavod. So it's a deep, weighty word. And the meaning is that we're supposed to give one's parents the weight or the heaviness that they deserve. That we're supposed to give them the respect that God's authority demands that they receive. And so for the kids here today, you're supposed to respect and honor and give weight to your parents' authority. But there's a flip side to this. The parents also have a God-given responsibility to disciple and to love their kids. That you can't just turn your kids into a sweatshop. That you actually have to love and disciple your kids. And then they're supposed to, in turn, honor and obey you. But there's also an extension of this command. You see, all of these Ten Commandments were written as summaries of broader and broader and broader commands. And so with this command to honor your father and mother, the Jews also would have understood that you're supposed to honor all forms of authority in your life. And so for those of you that work, you're supposed to honor your boss. For those of you that serve in various organizations, you're supposed to honor your leader. And for those of you that go to church, you're supposed to honor your pastor. All right, so how do we apply this? With each of these, we're going to have application for both kids and adults. All right? You define yourself this morning. If you want to be a kid and go for the kids application, that's great. If you want to be an adult and go for the adult application, that's great too. I trust that the Spirit's going to lead you. So by God's grace and with the Spirit's help, kids, respect and obey your parents so their love for Jesus would grow. That when you don't obey and follow your parents get frustrated. They get exasperated. They get tired and weary. And they don't love Jesus in that moment. But you have the opportunity by God's grace to honor them, to follow them, to obey them. That it would be a joy for them to parent you. And so you can help them grow in their love for Jesus. Parents, love and disciple your kids so they might know Christ. Invest in them. You did a great job this morning. You brought your kids to church so they could be disciples, so they could know Christ. Great job. Keep doing it. Keep investing in your kids. Keep pouring into them. And finally, for adults, respect and obey the authority figures God has placed in your life so they would know Jesus. That we have a huge opportunity with those who are over us in leadership to obey, to serve, and to love them. And in turn, the chances are that the Spirit's going to use that to open up doors for you to share the gospel with them and for them to know Jesus. All right, moving on. Command number 6 is you shall not murder, which is the Hebrew root word ratsak. Yeah, it's like a bad sock, a ratsak. Ratsak. Now, I think for most of us on the outside, we can look at this and say, all right, I haven't killed anybody. Good. Let's move on to the next command, right? I hope so. There's a lot of silence there for that one. So my life is in danger. But I want to dive a little bit deeper into this command before we move on. For all of you hunters out there who are seeing this command and saying, oh boy, doesn't apply. All right? You're good. You're good. Because this word refers to an unlawful killing of a human being or the unjust taking of a legally innocent life. The goal here is that God has created us in his image and he wants to preserve that image. He wants us to preserve human life. But once again, there's an extension of the command which many of us are familiar of. Jesus says in Matthew 5, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So Jesus says it's not just the outward action that is evil, it's the inward desire which leads to the outward action. The Heidelberg Catechism says it this way. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he regards all these as murder. And so if we actually want to love our neighbor well, if we want to be the best neighbors, we not only can't kill them, but we also have to check our hearts when we're around them. We need to avoid putting others down. We need to avoid gossiping. We need to stop delighting in the misfortunes of others. And so how do we apply this? Kids, don't say hurtful things about your classmates, but rather encourage them. It's really easy in the midst of gangs and when a lot of people are ganging up on a kid or two to join in. But God calls us to avoid saying hurtful things, but to be encouragers of those around us. Adults, address the bitterness and anger you have towards others so you can build them up through encouragement. Then more than likely, there is at least one person in all of our lives that when we hear that person's name, when we see that person, there's a little bit of our heart that just begins to clench up. And God says that we need to let it go. That we need to let Christ's love work in and through us to love the person, to encourage the person, to build the person up. And just so we're all on the same page, don't kill people. All right? All right. Command number 7. Do not commit adultery. Now, I can't speak to the incredible timing of the Lord in that this is the first service since I've been here where all ages are in for the entire service, and we have a command, do not commit adultery. And so I want to be sensitive to the participants here in this room, and so rather than diving into the complete depth of this command, I'm just going to quickly say that God desires for our marriages to be healthy, for husbands and wives to sacrifice for each other, to love and to care for one another, and to commit exclusively to each other. And one of the greatest ways all of us can love each other in Christ is by living a life that honors Christ by our actions, our thoughts, and our desires in this area. So some quick application, that by God's grace and with the Spirit's help, for married adults, be faithful to your spouse in actions, thoughts, and desires so their love for Jesus will grow. And that's not be faithful to them 90% or 95%, or 99%. That is being 100% committed to your spouse and your spouse alone in regards to your thoughts and your actions. For singles, widows, widowers, to honor Christ and others with your actions, thoughts, and desires so their love for Jesus will grow. Not desiring the spouse of another person, not desiring a celebrity, that you would honor Christ with your thoughts and actions and desires, that this command doesn't just apply to marriage, that it goes for all of our relationships with one another. And God is calling us to honor Christ and to honor others so that they would come to know Christ as well. Command number 8, do not steal, which is the Hebrew word ganaf. And like other commandments, this has some extensive meaning beyond just robbing banks or homes. So for those of you who watched Home Alone in this season, a little bit broader application than that. But this could include larceny, hijacking, shoplifting, pickpocketing, embezzlement, or extortion. But just in case you're thinking, okay, good through the first 6, let's see what comes next. It would also extend into underpaying on your taxes, for making false claims with disability or Social Security, and probably the one where most of us fall guilty is theft at work, such as filling in false time cards, calling in sick just because we want a day off, taking office supplies, or even failing to put in a full day of work. So for all of us here who spend our work day surfing the internet or sending emails or texts to friends or playing computer games, that brings us into violation of the 8th commandment. And I know that may seem petty, but the reason why stealing is such a huge deal to God is because it's a lack of trust in God's provision. God has given us each day what we need. And when we feel like I need to take an extra day, when we say I need some extra time, or my company's not paying me enough, and so I'm going to work less hard, what you're essentially saying is, God is not providing enough through my job. And so I need to steal in order to take what I really need. And in doing so, we show a lack of trust in God's provision. But not only that, but God has provided for others, each according to their need. And when we steal, we take from God's provision for them. So God has given your employer the provision they need each and every day. And when you steal from them, you take from God's provision for them. So not only are you not trusting, or we are not trusting the Lord for provision for our lives, but we're actually taking from the provision that God has given someone else. And that's why stealing is such a huge issue with the Lord. So how can we love others by obeying this 8th command? What are some positive things that we can do? Kids, you can work hard in school so you can adequately support yourself, thereby loving your parents and teachers. Most of your parents, trust me, they love you. They don't want to support you for the whole rest of your life. Right? And one of the ways we can do our best to do that is to work hard in school, to work hard in our studies, to work hard in our job, to make sure that we are able to provide with the Lord's help. That we don't need to steal in order to support ourselves. Adults, be a faithful, diligent worker so that you would have opportunities to share Christ with your employer. Once again, you can honor and respect your employer, but you can also work hard. And I think, you know, for the older generation, this is something that they do really, really, really well. That they have a great, great, great work ethic. And that's something for our younger generations that we can learn from. They know how to put in a good day's work. And I'm not saying the younger generations don't. But they know how to put in a good day's work. They know how to work hard. They know how to be faithful to the Lord when they step into a workplace. And we need to learn to do the same. Because it's becoming rarer and rarer. And when rare opportunities provide themselves, that's an opportunity that we can share Christ with them. To be the best employee at your work. To work harder than anyone else, to be more diligent than anyone else, to not steal like anyone else, and to have an opportunity one day to share Christ with them. All right, 9th commandment, do not bear false witness. Now, in order to understand this command, it may help to understand the justice system back then. So our justice system today, ideally, you are innocent until proven guilty. Back in that day, you were guilty until proven innocent. And it took the testimony of maybe one person in order for you to be condemned. So if one person, whether it was an honest Joe or a lying Steve, sorry, I didn't, yeah. A lying Buck, Steve is a very honest man, so that's the irony and all that. But it didn't matter. It was just the testimony of one person. And remember, the consequences back then weren't just a slap on the wrist, a night in jail. Most of the consequences for the penalties you would go to court in were death or imprisonment for the rest of your life. I mean, they were harsh penalties. And so a false witness could totally mess with someone's life. And God says, I want a fair justice system. And so he said, do not bear false witness. But as with the other commands, this extends into other areas. And so God forbids all falsehood throughout Scripture, which includes gossiping about others. It includes misquoting someone. It includes intentionally leaving out details so that others would take your side in an argument. It includes not telling the truth to our spouses or to our parents or to our kids about our daily activities. The goal, once again, is to be people who are building up others, to be encouraging them, to defend others when they are attacked, because we want to point others to Jesus, not lead them away. And so by God's grace and the power of the Spirit, kids, tell the truth. Simple words, hard thing to do. Be truth tellers. When you're with your parents, when you're with your siblings, when you're at school, tell the truth. And then defend your classmates when they're being picked on. Be the one that's the encourager. Be the one that's the supporter. Be the one that's there loving and caring for the person that is being picked on. That's what God envisioned for this justice system. And adults, to not participate in gossip. And that is probably one of the hardest things to do, is it not? Everyone wants to share with you what everyone else has done. And we're called to love better. We're called to make sure that no one gets talked about behind their back. We're called to make sure that we are building one another up and not tearing each other down. We're called to be advocates for the oppressed. All right, what's the final way that we can be seeking to love others so they would know Jesus? And that's command number 10, do not covet your neighbor's possessions. Coveting means to crave or to yearn for something that belongs to someone else. Church, we often want the wrong thing at the wrong time for the wrong reasons, don't we? I can remember several Christmases ago, I have a cousin, Jeffrey, who's about 3 months older than I am. And when I was about 8, and I think he had probably 8 too, maybe had turned 9. But we were celebrating Christmas, and we had just opened up gifts. And my cousin Jeffrey got this Hot Wheels kind of race car set, like the one where you come down this huge hill, and then it kind of does the loop around, and another loop around, and then comes around. And so his dad had put that together for him, and he was playing with it. And I remember kind of wandering over, and I'm like, man, this is really cool. This is way cooler than anything I got today. And I remember wanting to play with it, and I patiently waited and patiently waited and patiently waited. And eventually, I asked him, I'm like, Jeffrey, can I play with your toy? And he said, no, this is my toy. I'm going to play with it. And I waited a little bit, Jeffrey, come on, let me just push one car down the hill. He said, Matthew, this is my toy. And so I did what a lot of 8-year-olds did at that time. I punched him. And for the next 5 seconds, I got to play with this toy until my dad came sprinting around the corner. And that was pretty much the end of toys, period, for a little while. And while it's easy for us to see and observe behavior like this in kids, I think it's harder for us to see this kind of behavior in ourselves, right? We like to think of kids being coveters, and kids are selfish, and kids want what other kids have. But not adults, right? Ever driven by a house owned by someone else and want it for yourself? Ever seen anyone drive in a car that you really liked? Ladies, ever seen someone in an outfit or a pair of shoes that you just had to have? Guys, ever see someone with a gun or a fishing pole or, given this time of year, a nice huge buck that you desired to have? Kids, have you ever had a friend who got that really cool toy at Christmas that you really wanted? Ever have someone get a scholarship or an award or a bonus or a promotion that you desired? Ever know someone who was in a relationship with a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a wife, or a husband that you desired? I could go on and on and on. We adults are the biggest coveters. We covet all the time because we are not content with what the Lord has given us. And because we desire what others have, it keeps us from loving them the way that Christ would desire us to. That we're so busy being jealous or angry or frustrated with the Lord to even make the effort to care for others. So how can we apply this command in order to love others? Kids, be joyful when your friends receive the gifts and attention you desire. Whether that's from your teachers, whether that's from your other friends, whether that's from your parents, be joyful. Be joyful when they get the attention and the gifts that you desire. And adults, when God pours out his grace upon others, rejoice with them, pointing them to the giver. It's the prodigal son, isn't it? It's the son who did everything wrong, but yet has the love of the father. And so many times we're like the older brother. Remember what God says to the older brother. All I have is yours. That essentially everything that I'm giving your little brother, I've given you already. You can be content with what you have. And when we rejoice with others, we open up the opportunity to point them to the giver, to say, isn't that so incredible what the Lord has done for you? Isn't that so incredible that the Lord has poured out his grace upon you when you didn't deserve it? We have an opportunity to share the gospel. Church, before we close today, I want to spend just a little bit more time on this command, understanding how hard it is to love others when God pours out his grace upon them, especially when we might be going through a hard time. For many of you, you arrived here, and Christmas morning isn't the Hallmark card that everyone makes it out to be. There are a few less gifts under the tree. Or you're seeing pictures of everyone else with all their families, and you're alone. Or maybe you're just suffering in some other way. I know in these hard times, it's hard to rejoice with others, to be content with the lot that the Lord has given us. But I encourage you this Christmas morning to just remind yourself of the shepherds. We read about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And for those of you that don't know, the shepherds were one of the lowest classes of citizens in the Jewish society. Because of their time spent around animals, they were often unclean, unfit to worship, and unclean to be around other people. They were often far away from their families because they were tending the sheep. And yet on this night, the angels appear to the shepherds, and they tell them the great news of great joy that this child has been born for them. A Savior has been born for them. And so they run into Bethlehem and they see this child lying in a manger. They see God's love. Their hope is renewed. And they go away and they're joyfully praising God and glorifying God. And they're telling others about this Savior that has come. What has changed? They're still the lowest class in society. They're still away from their families. They still have to take care of the sheep. Their lot in life has not changed one bit. But they now know Jesus. They now know Christ's love. They now have hope and joy because their Savior has come. Church, regardless of your lot in life this morning, I encourage you, I invite you to come and see this babe that is born. Come and know this Jesus. Come and meet your Savior. In him is love. In him is joy. In him is peace. No amount of financial wealth will give you the peace that Christ can give. No amount of gifts can give you the joy that Christ can give. No love of a spouse or a friend or a neighbor or a parent or a child can give you the love that Christ can give. So I encourage you on this morning to consider Jesus, to know Jesus, to be with Jesus. And as you consider the rest of your day, as you consider the rest of your gifts, as you consider the family that you'll spend time with, as you consider this Christmas season and all that entails, I encourage you to consider Jesus and say, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. Just give me the one who will love me unlike any other. Just give me the one who broke through the darkness, who broke through my sin, who gave me peace and joy and hope. Just give me Jesus. Let's pray. God, we come before you with hearts full of gratitude. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you could have given us all the treasures in the world, but you gave us the treasure that surpasses them all. We thank you that you are a gracious and loving giver. So, Father, we pray this morning that you would work in us to treasure Christ in our hearts, to love him more than anything or anyone else in our lives, to worship him, to adore him, and to go and tell others about it. Father, we pray that you would work in us to love our neighbors, that you would allow us to be the best neighbors, people who build up and encourage and sacrifice, who lay down our lives so that others could know Jesus the way we do. And Father, we just pray that the gift that you have given us in your Son would be the gift that you would give our friends, our families, our co-workers, our neighbors this year. Would you come down for them in the way you came down for us? In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Go ahead and stand with us.
Thank you.
Let's pray. God, we just thank you for just the incredible opportunity we had today to come and to worship and to adore you. Father, we thank you once again for the gift of your son, Jesus. May it be the gift that is treasured in our hearts this Christmas season above all. And Father, would you open up door after door after door for an opportunity to share Christ's love with those around us. So Father, even though we are done singing as a church, Father, may you continue to work in us to sing and to praise you until we should gather again. In your son's name we pray. Amen.